The Lord has blessed us mightily. And I just thank the Lord for all his attention and care for us. The things that he has been doing, the things that he has been revealing to us as a body, as individuals, the testimony of Jesus that exists among us and that we are able to share is just tremendous. And I know, our brother Ed has used this expression many times, if we'll open our mouth wide, he will fill it. And the wider you open it, the more he will fill it. I don't even remember opening my mouth, but he has been filling it. You know, it's not been a conscious, well, some of it's conscious now, but he has just been faithful to me personally to expand my understanding, to bring revelation. And I've been watching among us, among this, our gathering here, our assembly, how he has been leading us in spiritual ways. And Brother Phil spoke last week a tremendous message. If you have not heard, if you did not hear it, and even if you have, I hope it's on the website. Good. Very important message, because it's speaking directly, I believe, to us and to what we're, how we're going, seeking to go forward in the Lord. And that is that the Lord Jesus came to his disciples who, you know, and this is what the message spoke to me, one of the main things the message spoke to me. He came to his disciples, and they were good Jews. They were working Jews. They weren't the priesthood. They weren't the Levites. But they were about the things that they understood. And Jesus came, and they saw him, and they recognized that, you know, something was different about him. And he spoke to them, and he taught them things. But they needed the Holy Spirit. They needed to really enter in. They really needed the Holy Spirit. They needed to live by the Spirit. And they needed to recognize that something different was happening. This was not, they were not going to go forward as they were. And so the Lord met them and talked to them and asked them questions, challenged them to think about and to see things that they hadn't seen before. And that enabled them to be what the Lord needed them to be in the book of Acts and in the epistles. And so I believe that is the same thing that is happening among us and has been happening among us. And this matter, to bring it back to the immediate point at hand, we feel that the Lord has revealed to us through the brothers praying together that he is ready, he wants us to go to Joshua again and to have a weekend. And he has kept for us, opened for us, the Labor Day weekend again. We had no idea that that would, somebody else wouldn't latch on to that and take that camp and use it. The Lord has preserved it or made it available, knowing it. And it's just as the men's retreat that we've just had a few weeks ago, the Lord opened that up. And it was a gathering, a very blessed and spiritual gathering that, the Lord orchestrated, the Lord put together. And I believe he gave us the wisdom to wait upon him. And he sort of, you know, we were sort of stuck because we didn't have a lot of time. I mean, it happened just like that, really. There wasn't a lot of time to plan. We didn't have a lot of time to get our tools out and grave the stones. And so I'm reminded well, I'm not just reminded. The Lord has led me to be studying about the name of God in Scripture. And as I've been reading, just wonderful things have opened up. But in regard to this gathering that we want to go forward to at Joshua on Labor Day, the Lord showed me this scripture. Again, I'm reading about the name, and I mentioned, you know, that in the men's retreat, you know, that he made it so that we didn't have time to put our hands on it too much. The Lord just gave us a pattern. And he said, you know, it came forth. It just flowed out. And Brother Kevin was involved, and Paul, and the Lord just made it happen. And it was a wonderful and blessed spiritual experience. And it was a time of ministry to one another, and the ministry of the Lord to each of us, and to fellowships, assemblies, all up and down the East Coast. We couldn't have done that. And so, as we are preparing, and we want to move forward together. We want to move forward in a spiritual way. We don't want to assume anything that this is the way it has to be. We want the Lord to show us. And that we would walk in the way that he has given us. All right, coming back to the name. I was studying, and I started, picked up Strong's Concordance, and I started looking at name in Strong's Concordance, and it's pages. And so, as you can imagine, it's a kind of could be a daunting task, but the Lord has refreshed me, I'm not going to try to swallow the whole thing at once, but he is giving me things. And as I was reading, I came to Exodus 20, and of course, this is the chapter in which the Lord gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. And when he's done, he is speaking to Moses about things, and the next few chapters, he's speaking about how he wants things to be with Israel. I mean, they've come out of Egypt. They have gone through a few things. They've come to the mountain of the law. And he is revealing to Moses the pattern. He's revealing to Moses the things that he wants Israel, how he wants them to act, how he wants them to move forward. And so in chapter 20, and just trying to decide where to begin here. Begin in verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings and your sheep and your oxen in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and bless you. And if you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it." Well, when I read this, it leaped out at me that this is the path that we are walking upon. This is a picture of what the Lord, how he wants us to go forward in this matter of preparing and going to the Joshua meeting, that as he intends it. And he says, and this is, I don't remember this verse being there. I remember the one about stone and don't put your tools on it. And I remember the verse about, don't build steps so that your nakedness not be exposed on my altar. But I didn't remember this. But it seems to me it's the most important thing to him, because he says it first, and he doesn't just say, and he, this is where he starts. You shall make an altar of earth for me. And I think that's important because, the earth is his creation. We think of the earth in spiritual terms, perhaps, but the earth is his creation. And, it works because he made it so, not because of what we do. And so he calls them to make an altar of earth and to sacrifice on it their burnt offerings, their peace offerings, their sheep and their oxen. And then he says this, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I want you to have an altar. I want you to remember. I want you to offer your sacrifices upon it. Where I cause my name to be remembered. And I believe that Joshua is such a place for us. Now, again, I'm not trying to live by the Old Testament. I'm just saying that this is something that the Lord has established, his name there. And it's not the place, it's the Lord and what he's doing and what he wants to do. And then he says, I will come to you and bless you. And then he, again, goes on about the altar of stone and not putting your tool on it because you will profane it. That's a warning to us, I believe. And because how he wants to do this. He wants to be in charge. He wants to reveal. He wants to give us this. Therefore, I believe we have the authority and the right to come before him to ask for the wisdom, to ask for the pattern, to say, Lord, show us what it is you want us to know, what it is you want us to do, so that you will come to us and bless us. The stone and the tool and the steps, those are all things of men. He doesn't want us to do things the way we might think we ought to do it. I believe he wants us to come before him and trust him that he will give us a thorough plan, a thorough pathway, that he will show us what he wants us to see, and he will give us what we desire in our hearts, which is for him to be with us and to bless us, to touch us and to change us, that his name would be remembered on the earth, that he would have a testimony on the earth. And so we're going to have an opportunity to pray about these things. And we also wanted our brother Ed, because it's so important. The word is so important. I mean, yeah? Am I telling you something you don't know? I'm not. But I want to remind you that the word is so important in this prayer, in this time of prayer and preparation. It's not just something sort of and by the way, we're going to do this. This is central to what the Lord wants to do. And so we're going to have our brother share, an appetizer, to use the world's term. And not only an appetizer to set our spiritual palates to be ready for spiritual feeding, but also to help guide us in our prayer. All right? I'm going to let, unless you think there's anything, do you want to add anything, Phil or Kevin, Jeff, anyone? right now? Okay. Brother Ed, would you share with us, please?
Well, good morning. I am very honored that I have the privilege again. I've been invited to share at Joshua. A lot of our life, a lot of our families have been brought together because of the Lord's great working at Joshua. Before I begin, let me just make a couple of comments. Yvonne, you might want to add Psalm 66, 8 to 15 to the silver passage. There's just a little tidbit in there that I think. Yeah, Psalm 66, yeah. Tom Wantrop, who will also be sharing at Joshua, asked me to send his regrets that he couldn't be here. He was going to be here this morning, but he's ministering the whole month in another fellowship, and so he's not able to be here. But we'll continue to pray for him. I just want to explain the notes that I've handed out there. One of them is just a suggestion, and you'll see why at the end, why those verses are suggested. But the other one is just verses. They're just verses, and they're in the order in which I'll quote them. Those who attend my Bible study at the diner know that I use this method, especially in an introduction, when we're not going to stay in one chapter and just follow the verses. Since we'll be here, there, and everywhere, this is designed to be convenient. If it helps you to follow along without turning pages or punching buttons or however you do it, then it's there. If it gets in the way, just set it aside. But it's designed to help you. I want to begin in prayer, but before I do, I want to read a verse that'll make more sense after I unload my heart where we're going, where the Lord has led me to go, and Tom at Joshua. It's Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16. Not every word in those verses, but just several. And it says, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So with that in mind, let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you that you have arranged these things, and we are so thankful that we can trust you to deliver us from all of our human tool marks on your work, but that we might just embrace your heart for this gathering that you're planning. And so we commit it unto you, and I pray this morning that you would help me unload the burden that we believe you've put upon our hearts and the direction that we believe you're guiding. So just help me as I communicate this. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you noticed, I've actually have a few notes here. I didn't want to just tell you off the top of my head and ramble here and there. So I've made a little preparation. This is where I believe the Lord would have us go. Now, this morning, what I can just give you up till this point is a direction, because I don't have much more than that, to be honest with you, and that's part of what we're going to be praying about. The Lord has shown me and Tom where to dig, so we know where to dig, and he has given us an expectation of what treasures we will find when we dig there. And so this morning I'll try to show you where we're going to dig and what I believe the Lord has for us. And this is a pun, but it's intentional, as he unearths some of these gems that are in the place that we're going to dig. So since we've only begun the mining, I can't give much more than that. I want to begin with 2 Chronicles 16:9, very familiar passage. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. This is what Kevin talked about, and it's what Judy emphasized again. The Lord is not looking for someone strong. If you read the verse carefully, it says he's looking for someone he can strongly support. That's different than looking for someone strong, looking for someone with mighty faith. He's looking for someone who desires to be completely his. To have a heart, King James says, a perfect heart, but it's a heart that's perfectly desiring him, that wants to love him, and that he shows himself strong to support. That's the grace part. That's what he does. And when you have a heart that desires to be completely his, then he will strongly support that heart. And that is basically an essence of what is on our heart. Now, having said that, the Bible describes someone who fits that description. Well, it describes several people, but in the Old Testament, I'm talking about David. Because you know God actually stated about David that he had such a heart. Listen to 1 Samuel 13:14. This is Samuel speaking to Saul. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded of you. And in the New Testament, when Paul was at Antioch in the synagogue, he was reviewing the history of Israel, and in chapter 13, 21 and 22, they asked for a king. God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, whom he also testified and said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And so David, in the Old Testament, that's seed form, David becomes God's complete model of a heart that's completely the Lord's. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is the complete model. But in the Old Testament, in seed form, it's David who is that model. And so when my heart is completely on the Lord and yours is, God will strongly support that heart by his grace, and it will look like David's heart. And it will look like Paul's heart. Not a perfect person, but a heart perfectly devoted to the Lord. That's not the same thing. We have this description in 1 Kings 15 of David, verse 5. David did what was right in the sight of the Lord, had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. And so from what I've said, you might think that God has guided us at Joshua to study David and a heart that is completely his. That's not what we're going to do. That's not where he has guided us. There's something about David that caught our attention. Something about David that God began to reveal that I hadn't seen before. Now, when you're talking about David, there's all kinds of things you can study. You can study the throne of David. You can study the house of David. You can study the kingdom of David. You can study the branch of David. You can study the root and offspring of David. You can study the tabernacle of David. You can study the covenant of David. There's no end to David. You could study the Psalms of David. There's so much about David. But there's something else that has gripped our hearts, and that's what I believe is God's special direction for Joshua. You see, God had not only promised David a house and a throne and a kingdom, he also promised him a lamp. And that's where I want to go. 1 Kings 11:36. To his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city where I've chosen for myself to put my name. Let me state real clearly what I mean as we look at David, man after God's heart, the man who has become the standard. David became that model, and for the next 370 years, as far as the history of Israel is concerned, everybody was measured by David. David became the standard. Even if they were wicked, they were measured by David. For example, Solomon turned from the Lord, 2 Kings 11:6. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David, his father, had followed him. Abijam, he was very wicked. 1 Kings 15:3, he walked in all the sins of his father which he had committed before him. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord like the heart of his father David. Even when they were relatively good, they were measured by David. Like Amaziah, 2 Kings 14:3, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all that Joash his father had done. You're familiar with the name Ahaz, and you know that doesn't bring a good taste to your mouth. 2 Kings 16:2, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. David is the standard. God set him as a standard. Now, those are the negative ones. We want to look at the positive ones. Asa, 1 Kings 15:11. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father. Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 17:3. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baal. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18:3, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father David had done. Josiah, 2 Kings 22:2, he did right in the sight of the Lord, walked in all the ways of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or the left. Josiah came closer to David than all the other kings. I opened with a verse from Philippians that we are called to be lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The power of David's influence, the power of David's life, the shadow that David cast over the next 370 years. His influence was a light, was a lamp in a very wicked and perverse generation. The whole nation of Israel was going in the wrong direction. They were heading swiftly to Babylon, and God was going to chasten his people. David, as a man after God's heart, David, as a man whose heart was perfect toward the Lord, who was totally devoted to the Lord, cast a powerful shadow over generations that hadn't even come yet. David was in the grave for hundreds of years, and yet, like David, you didn't do what David. God had done something in David, and they lost it. And God had promised that the lamp wouldn't go out. And so as you read the history, God sees a man, and he revives something that was lost in David. We want to see what that was. What did he recover? What was lost? And what did he recover? And as we study the life of that king, we see that marvelous principle. There was another one that was lost. We want to see that. Four different times, God reaches into the history and says, David had this. You lost it. And now I'm going to recover it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a large part of our burden, to see that the heart that is wholly the Lord's casts an influence even over generations that are not born. You have a shadow. I have a shadow. And that shadow will influence people. We're not like Peter Pan, you know, who can have his shadow clipped off and put in a drawer and wait for Wendy to come sew it back on. That's not how it works. We have a shadow, we have an influence, and it is unconscious. We don't even know it. We don't sometimes even realize there is a spiritual shadow, an influence that God's people cast. And a large part of our burden, Tom and I, as we've come before the Lord on this, is to show how important it is to have a heart that is wholly the Lord's, depending on his power to make it so, in order to cast a shadow that will keep the lamp burning. It's so vital to be completely his. And that'll be a large part of our burden. I love in that connection Acts 5 and verse 15, speaking about Peter. To such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets, laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. You realize what was happening? Peter had such a heart for the Lord that everyone who walked in his shadow got blessed. Wouldn't you like to have a heart, a direction, so that everyone who comes in your shadow receives something from the Lord? That's not a dream. That's God's heart. His eyes are looking over all the earth for any man or woman or boy or girl that would have such a heart, and he would show himself powerful to that heart and strongly support that heart. And that heart would be established and would cast a shadow over generations not even born. That's what God wants to do for us. He wants to establish us. And so that's part of what we want to look at. Now, let me break it down. In the days of King Abijam, that wicked guy, we read this. 1 Kings 15, 3 and 4. He walked in all the sins of his father which he had committed before him. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God like the heart of his father David. But, now notice verse 4. For David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. For David's sake, God had that lamp to keep burning. In the days of Jehoram, we read chapter 8 of 2 Kings 18 and 19. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab had become his wife. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. However, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant, since he promised to give a lamp to him through his son always. The passion on God's heart. He does not want to remove the candlestick. He doesn't want to. He wants the lamp to keep burning. That's his desire. And even when the whole nation's going the wrong way, it's wicked, it's perverse. And even when the church is going the wrong way, God says, I don't want the lamp to go out. And so he revives, he recovers. He brings back again those great principles that were so wonderful in David's heart. I know I've already read these, but let me read it again. 1 Kings 15, 11, Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father. 2 Chronicles 17, 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18, 3, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father David had done. 2 Kings 22, 2, Josiah, he did right in the sight of the Lord, walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now here's the other side. God looked over his people and they were going down, down, down. And his passion was, his heart was beating hot. I want a lamp. I want a lamp like David had. He reaches down and there's a king that had a heart like David. Not quite like David. And the light begins to go. And that's what God is doing in this history. He's fanning the flame. He's fanning the flame. And the light comes again. There's the great principle. But with every king, there's also a warning. Each principle that he revives is different. Each warning is different. And what we want to look at is, what is the great principle that kept the fire burning? And what is the danger that might extinguish that light again? That's what we want to look at. That's the direction. There's a lot of ground to dig. Pray for us as we do this mining. But that is what I believe the Lord would have us look at. These four kings in a special way describe the principle that God revives and the warning that threatens to take that principle away again. And so that is basically what we want to look at. Now, let me give you a simple overview because we're going to also bring in another king named Uzziah. He's not direct, directly connected to David, but he recovered a principle that David had, and there's a warning connected with his life. So we're going to throw him in the pot as well. You know, after Solomon, you know, the kingdom split. And to the north and the south, there were 10 kingdoms in the north. That was called Israel. And 10 tribes. And then 2 tribes in the south. That was called Judah. There were 19 kings in Israel. How many were good? Yeah, none. How many were relatively good? None. Every one of them rebelled against the Lord. And so they lasted 260 years and God wiped them out. In the kingdom of Judah, there were also 19 kings. How many were good? The answer is 4 that are called good that followed David. How many were relatively good? 4 more. There are 4 that were good and 4 that were relatively good, and the rest, they were not good at all. We want to look at the 4 that were good. Asa, the 3rd king. Jehoshaphat, the 4th king. Hezekiah, the 13th king, and Josiah, the 16th king. We are not going to look at Joash, Amaziah, or Jotham. They were relatively good. But we are going to look at Uzziah. So that's what we want to do. What is on our heart is to recover the principle and get the warning that God gives. And those 5 principles and those 5 warnings are couched in the redemptive histories of these kings. Now, I handed you another sheet where I suggested the passages that you might want to ponder, meditate on, to prepare your heart for our weekend. It's not complete. There are other verses that you might go to. But basically, that's what's on our heart. I want to close again with where we began. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he might strongly support those who are completely his, because they will be his name, his reputation, his testimony, his light, his lamp in a wicked and perverse generation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, every part of it. And we ask that you would open these scriptures to our hearts. We know your passion to preserve that lamp, to revive those great life principles that you have established in your servant David and in your servant the Apostle Paul, that you establish in us if we allow you to strongly support us. Lord, will you do that for us? We commit this whole season and our gathering at Joshua unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.